As I indicated this morning, I want to continue through and into Joshua chapter 24 this evening, and perhaps can focus our thoughts on verses 24 and 25 of that chapter. And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. All of us have a history. All of us are a great gathering of different impressions throughout our lives, things that have molded our characters, experiences that have influenced us and affected us, circumstances through which we have come. All of these things can be used either for us, or the devil can exploit them against us. And therefore it is important that we know ourselves as well as being familiar with our scriptures. And that history is what Joshua gives us at the very beginning of this chapter, and we were looking at it this morning, a thumbnail sketch of different phases through which the nation passed, which show to them and to us the ways in which God has been good and gracious and rich in his blessings in the face of much provocation to them. The way in which he has demonstrated his commitment. The way in which he has brought home to them his long-term plans and purposes to make out of Abraham a great and a mighty nation. And all of these historical facts are laid down layer after layer. He's building up, Joshua's building up argument upon argument against these people. Building up their spiritual responsibilities. Building up a case. Setting down markers. Boxing them in. And now that he has laid down all of that historical detail, he's now going to use it to bring home a spiritual application to them. If we can sum up briefly the approach that he's got, what Joshua's done in these first verses of this chapter is, remember this. Remember what the Lord did there. And remember what the Lord did then. And remember that little incident, and this one, and the next one. And every single one of them is but wave upon wave, illustrating God's goodness to them. And we ourselves can do the same thing when we read the diary of our own lives. We can also bear testimony to God's goodness in the year that has just closed, in our life that we've lived thus far, whatever time scale we might use, the same lesson can be brought home to us of God's goodness in our history and in our living. Joshua takes them to the place called Shechem, a place that was heavy with spiritual history and lessons, a place that wakened for the people so many key moments in their past. Abraham, given the blessing, the promise rather, of God's blessing upon him. The way in which it was the place where they, having come through the problems of Jericho and Ai coming into the land of promise, they were now going to go and occupy the land, and Joshua says, wait a minute, let's acknowledge our God and set up an altar and show to the people whose we are and whom we serve and who's given us all these blessings. Let's put God first. And where did they do that? But they did it at Shechem. And therefore there's all of this spiritual history. As we said this morning, the very hills, the stones, the caves, the rocks, the trees, everything shouted at them. of God's faithfulness and God's blessings upon them. And when you go through these verses at the beginning of this chapter, you find the emphasis comes time and again upon what God has done. I, and it's God speaking. It occurs 17 times in these first 13 verses. I've done this. I've done this. I brought Abraham. I met him in grace and I brought him out of the pagan culture and environment he was in. Abraham wasn't a Christian that God met and called to himself. Abraham was just like all the rest of the people round about, serving other gods. And God called him and took him and made of him a great nation and people. God gave him a promise, but it took a long time to be fulfilled. And God's timetable and God's workings are so different from ours. After 25 years, Abraham had only one son. And yet God had said that he was going to make of Abraham a great nation that would defy the counting of the stars of heaven. God's timetabling. Sometimes we can hardly follow it, and sometimes when we do follow it, we find it difficult to accept. And not only that, but we find God's mysterious works, because we're told there of the way in which the one who was chosen to be the line from Abraham was Jacob. And Jacob, where did he go? He went down into Egypt, into the suffering of bondage and such like, and slavery there. Is this the way God deals with his people? And it was a mystery of the way God dealt with Jacob. Mysterious ways of God dealing with us. Sometimes we can shout in our soul, Lord, it's not fair. What has fairness got to do with it? This is the wisdom of God. And it's only when we look back that we can see why it's fair and what was the purpose in being there and going through what we went through and he went through. And so Joshua builds up a picture like this about God's protection about them. Yes, when they came out of Egypt, where did they go to? They went to the Red Sea and they were boxed in and there were enemies coming round about them. And there they were on the verge of being snuffed out just like that. And yet God opened the sea and they went across. God's protection upon them. I did it for you. There they were in the wilderness and there for 40 years. I provided for you. Coats for your back, shoes for your feet, food for your mouth. Protection from danger. I was there doing it for you. And therefore Joshua's building up the argument all the way through. The faithful protection and provision of God. And when he comes to verse 14, we then come to the application. You can see the argument, you can see the logic, because he uses the word now, therefore. What he's now going to say depends and is built upon what he's already said. He's going to apply it. And he's going to apply it to them, and we can see its application to ourselves also. God's display of grace and goodness. The things that you and I can speak of in our own experience. What does Joshua make of them in their experience? He simply lays upon them and upon us a moral constraint. You are under the obligation to live in the light of all the good things that God has done for you through these years. That's what he is saying. That's what we feel. You think of all the ways in which God has kept you and blessed you. What, therefore, can your response be in the light of all of these good things from God? There's a compulsion. There's a logical constraint. There's something that grips the mind and the soul of Joshua and the people. And he's cutting out any kind of option. He's shutting the door in their face. He's saying, you cannot go down that road, and you can't go down that road, and don't go down that way either. There's one conclusion, and only one, from the experience from your history. There's only one thing that can stand the test of what God has done for you. What is it? It is that you serve Him. You're in the grip of logic. That is certainly true, but there's something far, far stronger gripping them. They are also in the grip of grace. God's goodness to them, to us. And what therefore does Joshua say to them here in this verse 14? He says, fear the Lord. As they and us, as we are taught something of the depth of God's grace, as we see something of His love and His mercy, as we are aware of something of the fullness of His character, so there is a response, there ought to be a response in us of respect and reverence and regard. A deliberate resolve on our part to please God. That's what it means to fear Him, to please Him. In the light of the huge amount of goodness and of blessings that we've received, we must be careful in case we offend a God who has done so much for us. We have to think very carefully about how we live and what we do. And we've got to ask ourselves the question simply as we go through life, now what does God say about what I'm now doing or where I'm now going? And how does that part of my life compare with the good things that God has heaped upon me? That our eyes are opened, that our memory is stimulated, that we go through our own diaries and see the good things that God has done to us and for us, and therefore, setting that on one side and setting our life side by side with it, we ask, what does God require of me? He requires that I serve Him, that I fear Him. Not only that I fear Him, we're told in verse 14, but also that we should serve Him in sincerity. This word, serve, it occurs in verses 14 and 15. It occurs seven times in these two verses. And in the whole of this chapter, it occurs 18 times in all. And so therefore, there's a great emphasis upon this aspect of a response from us to God in the light of what He has given to us. That we serve Him. Because this goes to the very heart of the matter. God is a jealous God. And He has a reason to look for this obedience from us. Because He has given so much to us. A service not outward, not just mere formality and performance of things, the kind of hypocrisy, no. Or just a show of piety, no. God, as we've been reminding ourselves time and time again, God is much more interested in what we are in the inner chamber of our life. Where no one else can go. and no one else sees. There, just you and your God. That's what God is looking for. Service from the very core of our living. And serving God for one reason only. Because He is God. Because He is who He is. Serving God, not because of pressure that's on us from outside, not because of demands that other people would place upon us, not because of where we are, the culture of our society or our nation, or the background that we've come from, or the upbringing that we've had. These are outside forces, but God is looking for the warm appreciation and devotion of my heart and yours, that we love Him because of who He is, and because of who He is, that we serve Him. The constraint, fear Him, serve Him, not only to serve Him in sincerity, but also in truth, to honor Him. It's very significant that here in this setup in Shechem, people might say, well, Israel were following the Lord. Israel was good in its spiritual temperature and in its spiritual life. But no, Joshua was the leader and he knew the people. And he knew how fragile and how frail their commitment to the Lord was. And it was because of that knowledge that he had that he brought them there to confront them. Because what does he say to them? He keeps on saying to them, get rid of the idols, serve the Lord, be committed, be convicted, go down the road with a whole heart in serving the Lord. He is addressing this very problem that is just underneath the surface in the life of these people. You remember the way in which when Moses was up in the mountain getting the commandments from God and Aaron and the people were still down in the valley, that the people got tired of waiting for Moses and they said, Aaron, make a golden calf and let's worship the golden calf. Their commitment, even although they had just been brought out of Egypt, their commitment was just underneath this, just on the surface and no more. And the golden calf thinking was there ready to break out. Ready to break out even in the days of Joshua. He knew the people. And he says, serve God in truth. Remember the example that we had last Lord's Day. From the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 15, where the people there were taking Jeremiah to task. Look, back then, when we worshipped the Queen of Heaven, back then when we made cakes and idols and such like to the Queen of Heaven, life was good for us. There were no problems. But now that you've come and you've stopped us doing that, life is difficult. We've stopped doing it, Jeremiah. But we haven't changed. It's still underneath the surface. We don't have the opportunity to do what we once did, but we still feel the same. That's the kind of situation which Joshua is addressing. And he's saying to the people, no, serve God in sincerity and also in truth. Because very soon that idolatry will burst forth and your situation is going to be worse because of it. What first thing we've got then from Joshua is the constraint. Look, in the light of all that God has done for you, This is what he looks for from you. In the light of all that God has done for us, this is what God is looking from us. To serve him, to fear him, to honor him, to give him that place of priority with us. But then we go on, because Joshua doesn't stop just having presented that to the people. Like we said, he's asking, he's putting the point 7 times. He says, serve God, serve God. And he's looking for a commitment from them. He buttonholes them. And he says in verse 15, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And as for me, I and my house, we will serve the Lord. He is putting up all this history, and he is saying, as for me, I'm serving the Lord, and that's the point, and that's the focus, and that's the sharpness of the challenge to these people. What are you going to do? It's an in-your-face challenge. He doesn't come at it in a very quiet way, in a very apologetic way. Joshua's there in your face. What are you going to do? No apology. Straight, direct, and to the point, because the matter is important. And then look at what he says. Look at what he says in verse 15. Because he comes with a totally different presentation and argument to the people. He's not conventional at all in what he says. He says, serve God, and if not, choose whatever God you're going to serve. If it's not seemly to you, if it doesn't seem proper, if it's bad for you to serve God, then choose what God you will serve. The gods on this side of the Jordan or the gods on that side of the Jordan. But whatever you do, choose whatever God you're going to serve. Get off the fence. That's what he's saying to the people. A novel approach to preaching, is it not? Get down off the fence. If it's not the living God, then one of the ancient gods. Maybe one of the old gods from Mesopotamia. Or maybe one of the new gods from the Amorites. Each one of them has their own appeal. There's the old familiarity of the old gods of Mesopotamia, with their traditions, standing the test of time. Or maybe there's the new, novel, modern gods of the Amorites, where you want to be relevant, you want to be with it, you want to be following in with all the novel ideas and the greatest little traits and fancies of the people. Go on, you choose. Which one of these are you going to follow? And of course, the people come back and say, Joshua, can you be serious? That's no real choice at all. And that's the point that he's making. That's the point that he's making, because the people answer him in verse 16 and they say, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It's silly, Joshua, to ask to choose one or the other of these idols. And that's what Joshua is saying. Well, you've got the mirror. If the cap fits, wear it, whatever be the image you want to use. You've rejected Jehovah God. And therefore, what you're doing is stupid. Shock tactics. Shock tactics to waken the people up. When the conventional preaching left them in their complacency. When the conventional preaching didn't reach them or get them or grab them. Here is Joshua using a novel approach. And he's getting their attention. He's looking for an exclusive commitment from them. without any compromise, without any concessions, a commitment to God. And he's wakening them up from their complacency. But he goes on, just the same way as we might be wakened up from our complacency, Joshua doesn't stop there, because he further continues with his approach, his novel approach and his tactics. He's got their attention now. In verse 16, 17, the people answer, says, yes, we will serve the Lord, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, and so on. There they're giving their response, they're giving their commitment. Yes, we will serve the Lord. It's the kind of response that we would all want to hear. Having made that commitment, yes, we can all go home. Things are fine. Not Joshua. Joshua knows how fickle man's heart is. And Joshua knows just how these people sometimes can be speaking and using words and only words. Because immediately, down at verse 19, what does he say? And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Now that's a shock if there ever was one. There we have it, the people making a commitment that we're all looking for. There we have it, the people willing to serve the Lord. And Joshua comes front and center and he says, no, you cannot serve God. It's not an easy thing to follow the Lord. And he goes on to describe the God of the Bible as the God of holiness. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. That's the kind of God that we have. Not the God of man's creating or of man's invention. Not the kind of God that we have from Christmas cards or from other posters or from other creations of men. No, what we've got here is the living and the true God. And that's what Joshua wants them to face up to. They were thinking, well, if we sin and if we do this wrong and if we do that wrong, God will forgive us and we just continue as before with no great change in service. No. God's a jealous God. God's a holy God. And he will make clear to you. Yes, he will make it crystal clear. His purity and his holiness. He may give you patience and he may give you grace and opportunity to repent and to return. But if you don't and if you persist, then be in no doubt God will consume you. That's the kind of God you've got to deal with. Forgiveness is not cheap. And God challenges the easy religion of commitment without counting the cost. There we read in Luke chapter 14 of something very similar to this in the life of the Lord. We are told in 14:25 that there was a great crowd following the Lord. The kind of thing we'd all love to see. Churches full, people coming and listening to what Jesus is saying. That would be great, would it not? And yet, what does Jesus say in the rest of that passage? And he says, if any man doesn't count the cost, if any man neglects to work out what's involved in following me, that's what he says. Count the cost. Come on the side of the Lord, yes, with a realism. Yes, understanding who God is and what God is. That's what the Lord wants us. To recruit on the side of the King, but to know what that means. To be on the side of the King. Eyes wide open to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What a challenge that presents, does it not? pulling the people up short. Hey, you can't. You can't follow the Lord. And here is Joshua bringing the people before the Lord. Yes, he's taking them to Shechem before the Lord, but now he's wanting them underneath the scrutiny of God. He is taking the light and he's taking the application and it's getting close to the bone. It's not just simply the place. It's not just simply the history. It's not just simply the outward paraphernalia of gathering there in Shechem. Now, Joshua is applying it tight, right down to the nitty-gritty of individual lives. Sin in their heart and in their life, and their relationship with God. And Joshua is bringing them underneath the scrutiny of God's word and underneath the challenge of God's word. A face-to-face meeting with him. Remember the way in which God met with Peter. John 21. There was Peter having denied the Lord and he was with the crowd of the disciples and the Lord says to Peter, singling him out, they had all come for fishing, they had all come to meet the Lord, they had come for different reasons, but then it got down to the wire. And the Lord singles out Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? A decisive challenge. Just the same way as Joshua presented a decisive challenge to these people. You cannot run and you cannot hide. And God's word hits the target. Comes home to our lives. A challenge. A challenge that's brought home in a very novel way by Joshua. And what does he do finally with these people? It's very interesting to look at the dialogue that's taking place in this chapter. To begin with, we started in verses 14 and 15 where there Joshua is presenting the demands that come from history. And it's followed by the people saying, yes, we've made a decision, we follow the Lord. That's the first give and take. And then scene two. Scene two is Joshua warning them, wait a minute. God is a jealous God. God is a holy God. And in the face of what Joshua says, the people respond, yes, we will follow the Lord. That's the second scene. And then we get down to the third scene, where we come to verse 20. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. I couldn't help but think of who wants to be a millionaire. And there is Chris Tarrant, and he's putting the question, and he's getting the answer, and he's coming back and forth in the dialogue, and finally he says, is that your final answer? And so often you hear them saying, the contestants, final answer. And here is Joshua saying to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. Final answer? And they said, we are witnesses. And then we come to the last dialogue where Joshua then lays out clearly the consequences. Put away your idols. Make a covenant. Walk in the ways of the Lord. To make a covenant is to cut a covenant. The animals are laid out and the people move amongst the animals that are cut and dismembered and laid on either side. And by walking amongst the animals, they are invoking the same eventuality to themselves if they break what they have said. Then there are two huge stones set up. And these stones are markers, just like Joshua says. These stones have heard everything that's been said and taken place here today. These stones, these walls, this place has heard what's been said here today with ourselves. And just as Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse 2 says, God summons the mountains and the hills, and he says, you are going to be my witness. You're going to be my witness of what I have promised, and you're going to be my witness of how the people have behaved. Two huge stones. Stones that constantly watch over and take note of God's people. And then the third thing that he says and he does here is not only cut a covenant, not only raise up stones, but he then writes it all down. Everything is written down. And then he sends the people home. And he sends them home with an amazing message ringing in their ears. They never heard a sermon like this. They never heard someone preach like Joshua had just preached. An old man on the verge of dying. My, listen to him speak. Joshua had done his best. Done his utmost. And he died in peace. As long as he was alive, the people followed him. For a wee while after he died, they remained true to his memory. But it was all temporary. Everything began to fall apart after he'd gone. Despite all of the solemnity, despite all of the impression, despite the amazing message they heard and the place they were in, and despite the approach of the sermon and the material that he preached and the hills and all of these things, despite it all, they were prepared to defy the Lord. They soon breached what was written. They soon stood up against the stones and defied them. Why? Because what's needed is a change in here. A change of heart. A change on the inner part of our character. All of these outward impressions that we've got, amazing as they are, captivating as they might be, all of the things that we get out of Scripture, well, that's different, that's new. Yes, but what does it do to me in here? I need to be changed, and so do we all. And it's only when we are changed that we will be able truly to follow, to walk, as we are told here. We will serve him, and in his voice will we obey. The only way we can do that is when God changes our character and our soul and brings us to love him and to trust him as our Savior and our Lord. That's what we need now and the rest of this year and the rest of our lives. The application of our history from the past brought to bear upon us in the present to have an effect upon us, not only for the future, but for the rest of time and eternity. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that what we say in the light of all that God has done for us tonight? Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we bless thy name once again for the privileges given to us of being underneath thy word this day. And we pray that we might zealously guard and keep and protect what thou hast said to us, that we would think upon it, and that thou wouldst give light and understanding of it. And we ask, Lord, that we might hear that in hearing we might live. Bless every single one of us alone and apart, families and homes and all whom we represent. Undertake for us, O God, in spiritual things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 116 and at verse 7. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that dwell will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake, I was afflicted sore. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? I love salvation, take the cup, on God's name will I call. I pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. Dear in God's sight is his saint's death. Thy servant, Lord, am I. Thy servant, sure, thine handmaid's son. My bands thou didst untie. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.